Well, good morning. I wish I didn't have to follow that. I also wish I could just go sit down for the next 20 or 30 minutes. We listen to Miss Sheila sing and then go find lunch. But we didn't plan for that, so we won't. But, man, that was good. Brother Terry, thank you for the introduction earlier. It is an honor to be here today. I guess most of y'all know me, one or two that may not. Normally when I go around and have the opportunity to speak, I have to clarify that I'm not the son of Clyde and Jan Evans. I realize in this crowd I don't have to make that distinction. I'm actually Buster and Debbie's son. Not sure which is better or worse or indifferent, but Clyde reminds me often that I get my looks from him. And so, yes, I'll tell him y'all laughed. Y'all probably don't know this. Southside has always had a special place in my heart. And I've never been a member of Southside Baptist Church. I've been a member of First Baptist Church since we moved here in 1994 and have been very active over there. But y'all's families here in this church have always felt like family to me. When I was in youth, I had a lot of friends that went to Southside, and we spent a lot of time here. And with some of them back and forth, and just over the years, of course, the Bellflowers and so many of y'all, I don't have to start calling names, but y'all know y'all have meant so much to me personally, and y'all's families to me and to my family. So it's a little intimidating being here with y'all. I hadn't stepped foot inside of this church probably since the early 2000s. I've been outside of the church. Ty and I had to come help. I can't even remember who we had to come help jump off a car one time. Miss Betty called. Shelly and Michelle and everybody else was out of town except for Ty, and Ty couldn't drive yet, and he was with me. And so Michelle called me and asked us to come up here and jump somebody off. If it was one of y'all in here, I can't. Was it you? I can't remember, but this was back several years ago. So anyway, this church and the people in this church have meant an awful lot to me for an awful long time. And I realize y'all have real preachers like Kelly and Don and some others that are going to be sharing in the pulpit over these next few weeks. But it really is one of my highest honors to be able to stand up here and not follow Miss Sheila by any stretch, but to be able to share some. And we're praying for y'all during this time as y'all are looking for a pastor. A pastor certainly does not make a church, but a pastor is important to a church. And I will keep y'all in my prayers, and I am, and our church family over at First Baptist is continuing to pray for y'all. And I know without a shadow of a doubt God's got somebody, the right man, lined up, and those are going to be good days as well. So we will certainly be praying for that. But I'm glad to be here. We're going to talk for just a few minutes this morning, primarily out of the book of James, and it's only 11:18, so we're going to have plenty of time to beat everybody up to lunch, I promise, because nobody wants to listen to Jed for 40 minutes. So we don't have to worry about that, and if I get a long-winded or down a rabbit hole, somebody say something, and we'll wrap up and say a prayer. But if you want to join me in James chapter 5, you're probably not supposed to have favorite books of the Bible, but James is my favorite book of the Bible. You know, some folks call it the New Testament Proverbs. You can call it whatever you want, but I think James just packed full of wisdom, and somebody like me needs all the wisdom and guidance that I can get. It's one of those. You've heard folks say probably over the years, if you read one chapter of Proverbs a day, you'll have plenty of wisdom. Well, I think the same certainly holds true for the book of James. Just a bunch of good stuff. But in particular, we're going to be looking at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. I read out of the English Standard Version. I swapped over to ESV. Goodness gracious, it's been 15 plus years ago, and I still read out of ESV. I didn't think to ask if I was supposed to bring my King James or some other version this morning. Didn't even cross my mind. But if you're reading on an electronic device, I read out of the ESV, but it's going to be pretty similar, whatever version you have. But James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Join me as we say a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day, for the beautiful weather. We thank you for your word, which you speak through us. Father, this morning as we spend time together, we come to you with a grateful heart. Thank you for the time of worship that we had, singing and lifting our voices to you, Lord, for those who are willing to serve. Thank you for Miss Sheila and the wonderful message she brought to us in song. Lord, open our hearts right now. Help us to learn more about you so that we can be your hands and your feet and your servants here in Cochran, Georgia and Blakely County. We love you and we praise your name. Amen. All right. One of my favorite passages in James right there. Of course, it's all good. But oftentimes when I get the opportunity to come and talk with different congregations, it seems as if I end up speaking much more to myself, and maybe if somebody else gets a little something out of it, that's great. But the Lord just works that way in me, and that's a good thing. But in looking at this, I think James is talking to us here about handling the pressure. We live in a pressure cooker world here in 2021. Things build up, pressure on all sides, whether it's work, whether it's bills, finances, relationship difficulties, health, things just get hot. And it seems to me it's getting older the worse that I get. Now, I fully realize that maybe I'm getting more ornery as I get older, but it just appears that things are more stressful, that we have more pressure in the world today than perhaps we once did. But then I get reminded that the early Christians also endured great pressure. And it's not just Christians that are enduring pressure today. It seems like it's everywhere. But you look at Paul. Paul, widely regarded as the greatest missionary of all time, he endured great pressure. Pressure and stress on the human race is documented since the earliest of times. And we know, if we've ever read the Bible, and especially in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And that's oftentimes important for us to remember when we start feeling that pressure increase. And so today, basing off James chapter 5, we're going to look at a couple different ways to handle the pressure. And I could write a book about how not to handle the pressure. Pressure slips up on you. Yesterday afternoon, I was watching the end of the Georgia Bulldog football game, and there was not very much pressure in the Georgia Bulldog football game, if any of y'all are Georgia fans. But Oliver had one of his friends come over and spend some time. Needed to. Oliver's my little boy. He's six, the other little boy's parents had to go to a funeral, and so he came over to the house. So then my little girl, who's four, had a friend come over, and so there's a lot of giggling going on and a lot of laughing and playing. They're having fun. Well, then my wife's family stopped by. They had been in town. They stopped by, and then a young lady from the college that spent a lot of time with our life stopped by, and then both the parents started getting here, and all of a sudden I go from trying to watch the Georgia game in my recliner to having a lot of people just for a very short time in my house, but a very short time of period, but they all of a sudden a lot of folks are in my house, and I was feeling the pressure. And I'm like, oh man, this is not supposed to be like that. But then when that pressure comes, we do stuff sometimes. I had to bite my tongue there, and I love everybody that was in my house yesterday. Love them. I mean, family and folks that feel like family, but it was one of those unexpected times where I was starting to feel the pressure. And maybe when I was younger, I would have blown up, but I was able to not lose my cool. I didn't let things get out of hand. I did when the house emptied, go sit in the deer stand for about an hour and a half in complete solitude, and that helped me release some of that pressure. But that's just a silly example of the way pressure can build up. There are much more serious, consequential ways in which pressure builds up. Pressure builds up in the life of the church, and we're going to talk about that and not doing those things. But we're going to talk about the things that you are to do. Those are be patient and willing to wait. Be strong in your faith. Be careful not to complain, as James tells us right here. Be willing to suffer. And be certain that you endure. So we're going to look at those 5 points and see how James relates them to what we're talking about today and maybe some of what we're facing in our own lives. So that first point, be patient and willing to wait. If you go back to verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Patience is one of those things that we've all talked about a number of times. Everybody wants patience, and we want it right now. I'm not a patient person. I'm not patient with my wife. I'm not patient with my kids. I'm sure if you ask folks at the State Bank of Cochrane, I'm not patient with them. Don't have time for patience a lot of time, it feels like. But patience is such an important virtue. And it's written all throughout the Bible, but right here we're told to be patient. Society doesn't help us in our patience, though. We live in a society where everything's at the tip of our fingers. We have fast food. We have fast news. We have everything right there with us. Laura Grimsley. Everybody in here know Laura Grimsley? Laura cuts my hair. Used to be Miss Anita, then Miss Anita had a health thing a couple years ago, and then Laura started cutting my hair. Laura and I it doesn't take long to cut my hair. I'm not a big work of art when it comes to my hair. She can normally get in there and out 5 minutes. I normally send her a text, and she says, yeah, come on this afternoon. I texted her a couple of weeks ago. Y'all don't tell. You said this is live. I forgot. I got to be careful about telling stories and going off script when this thing's recorded. But anyway, I'm too deep in the story now. But I had texted Laura, and I needed a haircut. And I'm bad to wait until it's past due for a haircut because I've been spoiled. I can go over there and get the haircut generally that same day. Well, whatever the reason, I guess it was homecoming week. Maybe, and she had appointments for all these folks lined up, and it was going to take me like a week before I could get on her schedule. And I was like, Lord, I've known you since. Are you going to make me wait? And she's like, Jed, I just can't do it. I don't have patience for stuff. I was like, well, okay, if that's what I got to do, then I got to do. But we don't live in a society where we are prone to much patience. Any Braves fans in here? Amen. My body is so glad that the World Series is over. We go to bed early and get up early at my house, and I've stayed up way too late the last couple of weeks watching baseball, and the same came true for game six. I stayed up to the bitter end, and then I was so excited that I couldn't fall asleep till after 2 o'clock. And so anyway, tickled about the Braves. But I was telling my wife, Shanna, she stayed up to watch it also, and I said, you know, there was a time not too long ago that you had to wait till the next morning if you fell asleep to find out if the Braves won by reading the newspaper, either that next day if the newspaper stayed awake or the following day. But now, everybody here has some sort of device, whether it's a phone or an iPad or a computer or something. You can type whatever you want into Google or DuckDuckGo or whatever you go to and find out anything. I mean, we just live in a world where there's no such thing as patience. Everything is right there at our fingertips. And because of all of that, it is so critical that we're intentional about reminding ourselves to be patient. We have to work on being patient, just like with other things within our Christian walk. We have to work on it. I have to work on it. I have to remind myself to be patient. We look at the example he gives us right here about the farmer. And the farmer planting that seed and waiting for the precious fruits of the earth. You cannot be a farmer and be impatient in a lot of aspects. You plant a seed in the spring, and then you have to wait all summer seeing what the Lord provides in terms of weather, and then you harvest it. We would all be so much better off, and I'm speaking to myself. I guarantee you, all of y'all are more patient than I am. But we all struggle with patience to some extent. The Bible gives us other examples about patience. If you you can flip with me to some of these if you want to. But Paul says, Colossians 3, 12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So he's sitting there telling us these things, their fruits of the Spirit, and patience is one of those. We list off the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Patience is one of those. You flip back just a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, and it says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So how do we inherit those promises? Through faith and patience. Patience is so important to us. And you know, that spiritual strength that comes along with patience, it doesn't come from pampering. Just like if you're parenting or coaching or anything else, pampering does not produce strength. We've got to be hard on ourselves when it comes to growing about patience, and particularly handling the pressure. But patience is such a big portion of it. You know, intellectually speaking, we think about pressure, we think about worry that's associated with that. A lot of times when I feel pressure on external stuff, the worry is creeping in. But I know a vast majority of the stuff I worry about is itsy-bitsy stuff. I worry about big stuff a lot of times, but I worry about itsy-bitsy stuff sometimes too. Stuff that is relatively inconsequential. Stuff about maybe a conversation I've got to have with somebody the next day. And like, that conversation's going to end up being fine. But I waste valuable time worrying about that. And most of the time, it works out better anyway. A lot of times when that pressure starts building up and I get impatient and I get in a hurry and things are boiling up, I remind myself that the sun's coming up tomorrow. And I remind young people when I'm talking to them about the stress and pressure of school that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. College kids. We got a young man in college right now. I had a conversation. A young lady came by the bank the other day who's This young lady's babysat my kids for a number of years, and she was dropping something off, and she's real worried and upset. Y'all would know the kid. I'm not going to call her name because I'm being recorded, but she's worried and uptight about the upcoming finals. Got a lot of pressure going on. And I tell her, I say, listen, first of all, she's got a 3.875 GPA, so that's not something I can really relate to. But prepare. Don't worry. That sun is going to come up tomorrow. You're going to be okay. We have to remind ourselves of that. And we've got to focus on what we can control and focus on doing the right thing at the right time in the here and now. All right, second point we learn from right here. Be strong in your faith. Verse 8, it says, you also be patient, but establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Be stout-hearted. Be strong-hearted. When he talks about establishing your hearts right here, he's talking about strengthening your hearts. So how do you get stronger? Well, you exercise. The same way, same holds true here when it comes to faith. And you know, these are all Sunday school answers when it talks about how to increase your faith, how to strengthen that spiritual walk, but they're so important to remember. The Lord gave us His Word. I can't explain how the Lord speaks to us through His Word, but I promise you that the Lord speaks to you through His Word. He speaks to me through His Word. The Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, is the greatest gift besides salvation that we have been given. And I can promise you, there is a difference in my life when I'm reading and studying God's Word every day and when I'm slumping. And it's because I'm not being fed spiritually. Same is true with prayer. You know, prayer is something that I struggle with sometimes and at other times I don't. But spending that time daily in prayer and conversation with God is so important. It's such an important part of building that spiritual relationship. For me, and for all of us, surrounding yourselves with other people, with other Christians, such an important part of strengthening yourself. Listen, I know less than anybody, but by surrounding myself with folks that can pour into me and are willing to pour into me, it makes me stronger. I ate breakfast on Tuesday mornings with a group of men who, I'm not going to say old men, but they are older than me. And these are men that have poured into me. They've been eating breakfast on Tuesday mornings up at the church for as long as I know. But ever since I graduated from college, they invited me to come in. And I'm the youngest person in there by at least 25 years, but they pour into me every day. I surround myself intentionally with men of God that pour into me. I surround myself at the church, at other churches here in the community with personal relationships, folks that pour into me. That helps me to be strengthened, to be stout-hearted. And it's an important part of my walk because I can't do it alone. There are some folks that are probably much more spiritually mature than me that can get through this alone, but I don't believe we're called to walk this journey alone. God gave us relationships and blesses us with relationships for a reason. And so using those, prayer, studying, surrounding yourselves with others, these other things that we could talk about are important parts of exercising our faith, and it's such an important part of the faith journey. The third thing we learn here, looking at verse 9, be careful not to complain. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, this is a sermon in and of itself, but be careful not to complain. Anybody ever been around a complainer? Anybody know a complainer? You don't have to call any names. You don't even have to shake your head. Of course, we've all been around complainers. I'm here to tell you, people don't really like complainers. Complainers bring others down. We've all got complainers in our lives, whether it's somebody in your family or somebody at work or a friend or somebody at church. And I've probably been guilty of being a complainer many a times in my life. But you think about it, you know, even if you agree with the person, when you're around somebody that's complaining, that's not an uplifting situation. How are some ways people complain? We're going to talk a lot about what I've seen in churches over the years, perhaps. They complain by being arrogant. Nobody likes an arrogant person. They complain by being belligerent. You ever see someone that's belligerent? Maybe we think about the athletic arena fans being belligerent. Maybe we think about it in our own church being belligerent. Verbally abusive. The opposite of that, silence, withdrawal, not going to seek reconciliation with others. Nitpicking. Anybody ever met a nitpicker? I know a couple of nitpickers. Kind of falls in line with the complainers. Nobody likes a nitpicker. Spiritual bird dog. A lot of times in church we have spiritual bird dogs. People that are happy to tell you how to do something and do it the right way. Another one oftentimes seen in churches, the cold water committee or the wet blanket. No idea is a good idea. It hadn't ever been done that way. It won't work. Some people in churches, maybe not around here, but some people in churches complain with their pocketbooks. I have heard rumors that folks look at tithing a little differently than how Scripture advises us to look at tithing. But could y'all imagine folks might not like a preacher and that affects their giving? Spiritual snipers, pot shots at other church members. Boy, I tell you, nothing gets my grits quite as bad when I hear one Christian talking about another Christian. We're not called to do that, and we're living in a world that needs Jesus more than ever. And if Christians are fighting amongst themselves and taking shots at each other, that is not a good thing. We talked about this one in Sunday school a little bit. Legalist or hyper-fundamentalist. It is easy in this day and age with things changing to drop the anchor and pull out your legalistic or hyper-fundamentalist ways. I could do it too. Sometimes it might be easier to do it that way. But those are different ways people love to complain. But we're told right here, don't grumble. Don't grumble against one another. It is critical in the church not to do that. And I don't think I have to belabor that point anymore, but y'all know what I'm talking about. The next one, the next point, verse 10, be willing to suffer. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke to you in the name of the Lord. So you look back at the prophets. Y'all know how many years Jeremiah preached faithfully with no converts? 40 years. Y'all, I'm not even 40 years old. I'm almost 40 years old, but I'm not quite 40 years old. Jeremiah preached faithfully for 40 years with no converts. I mean, I can't even wrap my head. Why are you going to keep doing that if you're Jeremiah day in, day out? But he suffered in the name of the Lord. He stayed true to his calling. James, who we're looking at today, James was martyred for his faith. That's suffering right there. Be willing to suffer. Suffer is not fun. I'm as big of an Atlanta and Georgia sports fan as anybody in the world. Full disclosure, my wife does not like when I use sports examples, speaking anywhere, whether it's from a pulpit or somewhere else. She says, Jed, nobody likes your sports examples. You're the only person that relates to them. Well, that's one of the only things that I can at least somewhat know. But this is another sports example. I'm a Braves fan. I'm one of those. My papa, my mama's daddy, taught me the love of the Atlanta Braves. Back before you had TVs, before they were even on TBS every day, he taught me to listen to the Braves game going to sleep every day. And growing up, and I have watched maybe not as many Braves games as a bunch of y'all, but I've watched as many as most 38-year-old in Bleckley County. I am a huge Georgia Bulldog fan. Graduate of the University of Georgia, been to almost every SEC stadium. My wife will tell you that my mood on Sunday and Monday largely reflects how Georgia did on Saturdays in the fall. I realize that is not how God has called me to live my life, but I'm a work in progress just like everybody else. We have suffered as Georgia sports fans. We have watched the Braves almost get there. We have watched the Bulldogs have the best team in the country a couple different times. We're not going to get into 2007 or 2008 or 2012 and pray to God that maybe this year will be different. But this last week, we got a temporary reprieve from our suffering when the Braves won the World Series. Some folks don't understand suffering. We went down to the Georgia-Florida game last weekend, and we're staying with Mom and Dad on Jekyll Island. And Oliver fell asleep at 7:30 and didn't see the end of the game. So he walks down, and my dad, Buster, says to him, "Hey, Oliver, got good news." Oliver says, "What?" He said, "The Braves won last night." Oliver said, "Well, I know that." I said, "How'd you know that?" He said, "But let it go." And he says, "Well, the Bulldogs won last night." And Oliver said, "Well, I know that too." And he said, "Oliver, what are you talking about? You don't know everything." Oliver said, "The Braves and the Bulldogs always win." And I said, "Son, you have no idea what it means to be an Atlanta Braves fan and a Georgia Bulldogs fan." He's living here. His Bleckley County Royals are 10-0. His Bulldogs are unanimous number one in the nation, and the Braves are winning. And I have spent my entire life crushed year after year at the ineptitude of these sports teams. And so I'm proud for my son that he doesn't suffer the same way that I have suffered all these years. But he's got a lot coming to him. Daddy used to tell me, if you don't meet the devil at least twice a day, then you go in the wrong direction in your spiritual walk. We have got to be willing to suffer. We're not called to a life of comfort as a Christian. You know, suffering's just part of it. But as we grow in our walk, we learn more and more what that suffering means and how to use that. Last point, and then we'll pray and get out of here. But last point, verse 11, "Be certain that you endure. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Remain steadfast. Those both living in the here and now will respect you for being steadfast. Those that are coming behind you will respect you for being steadfast. It's easy to quit. It's easy to be lazy. Think about the folks who have come before us. Those who you hold in the highest regard almost certainly remain steadfast in their faith. We don't hold those who are lazy, who are willing to quit, in the same regard as we hold those who remain steadfast in the faith. There are three particular reasons we should endure. One, the Lord's coming back. He's coming back. He tells us that. That is plenty reason right there to endure. But we can also endure because the Lord is compassionate. And finally, the Lord is merciful and full of grace. And I thank the Lord for that. But for those reasons, we must be certain that we endure. We live in a pressure cooker world. We all know that. At different times, we have all felt pressure. Sometimes the pressure has been to the point where we don't even know what to do. But you surround yourself with those who can help you through that. You rely on the Lord. You rely on His Word. You know, sometimes pressure is good. most of the time we see it is bad. But, like we said at the beginning, none of it is new. Our situations are unique to us when we go through them, but there's nothing new under the sun. Everybody is going through health issues or will go through health issues. Everybody goes through financial issues, relationship issues, grade issues, different things, whatever it is. They might waver from person to person, but the issues themselves are not new. Every church goes through pressure issues. Every community, every school system. We've felt it for years, but we're going to keep facing them for years. The question is, how do we respond? And as a Christian, how we respond to the pressure reveals our true character. My prayer is that as we endure the pressure, we're shining lights for Christ as we go about our ways here in Cochran and Blakely County in a pressure cooker world. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here today, Lord, with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, down the cross to save us from our sin. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Word. Lord, as we live in a world that is full of pressure, full of opportunities, we pray for your guidance. We pray that you continue to work in us and through us and help us to grow. Help us to grow closer together as we grow closer to you. Lord, each family here, I ask that you bless them. I ask your blessings upon them. Lord, help us as we leave here to be salt and light in a world that so desperately needs you. Lord, we love you and we praise your name. Amen.